Hey folks, God really loves us.
Amen.
Isn't that good news? Wow, that's the best news. I don't know about you, but I don't feel that lovable sometimes. But God really loves us. Good to see you all here this morning. Sun is shining. Again, the Lord has given us a beautiful Lord's Day. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the privilege of coming into this place, and really, God, to lift praise to your name, but also to seek you. Father, if we seek you, we know we will find you. You have a desire, God, to have a relationship with your people, and it's not that we have to chase you down, but God, we just simply have to open ourselves up for your presence in our lives. And so today, God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would allow ourselves to be inhabited by your presence and by your spirit, and that we would be the people you call us out to be. I just, Lord, thank you for each person that is here today. May you bless them as they have fought their own battle, even to get here today. But God, we know that you are able, and you have done far and above all that we ask or think. Continue to work in our lives, individually and collectively as a church, and Lord, we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started, I guess you could call a journey through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is known, in some circles and to some people as the Faith Hall of Fame. We have a football Hall of Fame and we have a baseball Hall of Fame. Well, the Bible has a Hall of Fame of people who live their lives by faith. And what it is, it's a list of men and women who have discovered what God can do when his people learn to live, walk, and to trust by faith. The good news for us is this concept is not just for people in the Old Testament. The author of the book of Hebrews was writing to New Testament believers, and guess what, folks? We fall into that category. You and I are New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written for our learning. It was written for our growth and development. It was written to challenge us to live by faith. And my prayer in all of this is that in the time that we spend together in this text, we will learn what it means to truly live by faith, to be people of faith. Now today, we're going to look at the next hero on this list of faith in the Hall of Fame, and his name is Enoch. Now, the lesson Enoch is going to teach us is how to walk by faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews reaches back to an Old Testament individual who only had four verses written about him. And in those four verses, we see some things that we can discover about our own lives as we walk and live by faith. Those four verses are found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 24. And I would like to read those to you this morning. And you might want to keep a bookmark, the bulletin, your finger in Hebrews 11 and one or the other in Genesis chapter 5, because we will be going back and forth, just giving you a little heads up. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, the following says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Wow, this is encouraging, right? And you may be wondering, Pastor, is this real? Or is this dog years? Or what's happening here? I don't really understand. And it is, it's really, I don't want to come across as being simplistic. But listen, folks, this is like, five or six generations from Adam. Now, Adam was created perfect, and he was placed in a perfect garden, okay? And then they sinned, and God put a curse, and I believe that things didn't happen immediately, but I believe that their DNA was still strong. I mean, they were living in a time period where sin hadn't fully taken its grip on their bodies. I mean, you know, they lived a long time because they were close to creation. Not only that, when God sent the flood to the earth, one of the first things that happened, if you read and study the whole event, was there was a firmament that surrounded the earth, the atmosphere that protected the earth from ultraviolet rays. And I'm not trying to get scientific, and I am not trying to explain the things of God through science. I don't believe that's possible. I believe that science will catch up with the Word of God someday. I'm just simply telling you that they lived in a different kind of world that you and I have lived in. And by the way, sin hadn't fully taken its effect on the human race. I mean, Adam was perfect. You look up here and you see what has happened to humanity. It's sad. But listen, folks, did they live that long, Pastor? Yes, they did. And if you continue to read, and maybe next week we'll talk about it, but we see that things drastically changed for the human race. But anyway, that wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in. You got something for extra today. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The book of Hebrews tells us that Enoch pleased God, and the book of Genesis tells us why he pleased God. Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. Now, if you're going to please God, you have to walk with God. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to walk in faith because you're walking with a God that you cannot see with your physical eyes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That brings us to a question that I think we have to ask ourselves today, and that is this: what does it mean to walk with God? I mean, what exactly are we talking about here? Let me give you a New Testament phrase that I think you might be able to allow to resonate or ring a bell in your heart and in your mind when we talk about walking with God. A New Testament way of putting this may be to say walking in the Spirit of God. Or walking in the stream of the Spirit of God. It's the same concept as walking with God in the Old Testament. To walk with God means to bring the power, presence, and the Spirit of God into every step you take in your everyday life. Now, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And if I'm reading this right, he started his walk with God when he was 65 years old. I don't recommend that you wait that long. And I really don't know what happened here. I mean, maybe Enoch had some measure of a relationship with God, but he wasn't walking with God. He wasn't walking in the stream of the Spirit of God. A lot of people today have a relationship with God, but they're not Spirit-filled believers to the point where they walk with God. Now, yes, technically, you cannot be saved unless you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, but there's a difference in allowing the Spirit of God to call the shots in your life. And that's what we're talking about here. Enoch walked with God. He was 65 years old when he said, Lord, I want to walk more closely with you. And at age 65, he invited God to be a part of his daily life, to be a part of his daily decision-making process, to be a part of his daily routine. In other words, the Spirit of God was attached to everything that Enoch did every day of his life. So, to walk with God involves aligning yourself with God. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree? Verse 6 says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now listen, if you're going to walk with God, number one, you got to believe that he is. Well, what do you mean? I mean, not that it is. That he is, not it. In other words, I probably wouldn't get much of an argument here today if I asked you, do you believe that God is real? But what we also have to believe and understand is that he is personal, and because he's personal, he's knowable. Something else we need to believe about God, if we're going to walk with him, is that he is all about relationship. Not that crazy about religion, all right? We have to get that in our hearts. Here's the thing. God really wants to walk with you. And if you really want to walk with him, folks, He'll walk with you because He wants a relationship with you. You were created to have fellowship with God. He wants a relationship. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants a deep, meaningful relationship, not an hour-long visit once a week. The third thing that you need to believe if you're going to walk with God is found in the second half of verse 6. And that says, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to believe that He is personal and that He will respond to any movement of you toward Him. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do you really want to walk with God? If you really want to walk with God, God really wants to walk with you. If you don't really want to walk with God, then He's not going to be insulted by your lack of interest. Nobody wants to walk with somebody that really doesn't want to walk with them. Nobody. I had a friend. It took me until between the services to remember his name. Now, I'm not going to say it because I don't know where he's at, but I had a friend when I was in school that I used to walk home from school with. I tried to avoid him. In fact, if I saw him coming, I would like try to hide. But he was one of those guys, he would walk, but he would talk. And when he would talk, and we're walking, he'd keep getting closer to me. And I didn't like that. I still don't like that to this day. I need my space. And he would walk, and he would almost turn sideways and get up in your face. And as a result, I would keep inching away. You know, and he would keep walking, and he would keep telling his stories, and I'd keep moving away. And I suppose that if we would have walked far enough with him talking and him getting closer and me moving away, we'd have walked in complete circle and wound up right back to where we started. I tell that story to tell you that God is not like me. The closer you get to God, the closer He gets to you. Amen. Any movement toward God is met with a movement of God toward you. What a blessing it is to know that. The second thing walking with God means is you will be out of step with the culture. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to be out of step with the culture of this world. You're going to walk to the beat of a different drum. The cadence that you step to will be a different cadence to that of the world. Now, I told you to keep two books of the Bible marked. Now I'm going to throw a third one at you. So it's going to get challenging. Turn to Jude chapter. There's only one chapter. Almost got you there, didn't I? Jude. Turn to Jude 14 and 15. Just one chapter. You know, what a challenge it would be for me to say, hey, you know, if you guys want to understand false religion and the way of Cain we studied last week and all of that, and you want to really know what's going on in our world today, go home, put your phone down, stay off of Facebook for a few minutes, and read the book of Jude. One chapter. You can do it. I challenge you to do it. You'll be glad that you did it. You'll feel good about it. You'll have a better understanding. And you know, when you study the Word of God, if you have a heart for it, God will reveal something to you. And I don't know what He wants to reveal. I just want to throw that out there. Jude, verse 14 and 15. Jude is picking up off of what was written in the Old Testament about this guy. And he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles or not, but you may want to underline that because that's important. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now, again, I told you that if you're going to walk in the stream of the Spirit, or if you're going to walk with God, you're going to be out of step. Your cadence will be different from that of the world. Now, what we have here is the Old Testament writer Jude picking up on the man of faith, and he refers to Enoch as the seventh from Adam. Why does Jude want us to know that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam? Well, it's really very simple. There were two Enochs in the book of Genesis. Two guys named the same name. In Genesis chapter 4, it talks about Enoch, the son of Cain, who had, remember Cain, last week, Cain had a son, his name was Enoch, and Enoch was a very popular guy. He was famous among men. He actually had a city named after him, the Bible tells us. Jude said, that ain't the guy I'm talking about. That ain't him. I'm not talking about Cain's boy. I'm talking about Seth's boy. I'm talking about Seth's family. You see, we got to be careful. Now, you can apply this to your life any way you want to do it. But you've got to be careful because people can wear the same name but not have the same nature. Jude said, I'm not talking about Cain's boy. Enoch, the son of Cain, was known by men because he had a city named after him. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was not known by men, but he was known by God. He was known by God. And I guess the question is this. Who do you want to know your name? Who is it that you want to be popular with? Because you can be popular with men and enjoy their praise and enjoy their applause and enjoy the accolades that comes from being popular with men. Or you can enjoy the presence of God in your life. I don't think you can have both. I don't think there's a way to do both. This world is too ungodly. Jude said Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied against the ungodliness of his day. In other words, Enoch wasn't someone who kept his relationship with God quiet. He wasn't one of these people that didn't want you to know that he had a relationship with the Lord. He wasn't one of these people who wanted to keep his faith quiet. You know, one of these people who didn't know, you know, down at the place of work that he was a Christian. No, this wasn't Enoch. Enoch wasn't this way. He was an outspoken man of faith who let the ungodly know that what they were doing was not right. Now, I believe he did this in love or he wouldn't be in the Bible. But he would say things like, you know what, guys, I love you, but God calls that sin. You know what, I love you, but God calls that rebellion. I have a deep love in my heart for you, guys, but God calls that unrighteousness. And if you're going to walk with God, then you're going to have to take a stand yourself. You got to take a stand. I know that's hard. It's difficult. If you're going to walk with God, then you're going to have to agree with God. You've got to take a stand. Joshua said to the people as they were entering the promised land, he said, choose this day whom you'll serve. He said, it's your choice. You've seen God move. You've got the evidence before. You've seen everything that I've seen. But you've got to choose. And he said, but as for me and my house, you do what you guys think is right. But as for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. Joshua took a stand. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, took a stand. They did not compromise with the culture that they lived in to be popular with men or to get the applause of men. He looked at what was going on in the world around him. He looked into the Word of God and he made his position clear. This world where we live in, where we play in, where we work in, is an ungodly place. But it ought to be clear that you step to the beat of a different drum. Everyone ought to know that. If the people of this world can represent the agenda of hell, then you and I ought to be able to represent the kingdom of Almighty God. Enoch walked with God. And one of the realities of walking closely with God is the fact that you're going to become more sensitive to the ungodliness, not so much of your culture, but the ungodliness in you. The closer you walk with God, the more uncomfortable you will get with your own sins. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, you will be uncomfortable in the culture that we live in, but folks, judgment falls at the doorsteps of our own homes. Now, there's one more thing that I want to mention this morning, and I'll be finished. When you walk with God, you'll receive great reward. You know, we get a little uncomfortable talking about rewards, don't we? Oh, I'm just serving the Lord because I love Him. You know, and I do love the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
But the fact of the matter is, walking with God, one of the byproducts is great reward. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to going to heaven.
Amen.
I'm looking forward. Maybe it's an age thing. I remember when I was young, I didn't want Jesus to come back just yet. Because I wanted to be married. There's a few things that I wanted to do. First, I wanted to graduate high school, which was kind of in question for a while. But when you have kids, your prayer changes, doesn't it? When you have grandkids, your prayer changes a little bit. Folks, there's great reward for walking with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Woo! Where he at? I don't know where he at. Be gone. The Bible says that he walked with God and God took him. He was caught away That's the expression that's used in the Greek language. And the word that is used in Hebrew chapter 11 in the Greek language is the word raptos. I believe, folks, with all my heart, that Enoch's experience is a foreshadowing of the last generation of believers that will not see death, but will be caught away to meet the Lord in the air.
Amen.
Hey, folks, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught away. We are literally going to be swept away by the irresistible call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, He was not found. That means they were looking for Him. There were people who were actively looking for Enoch, but they could not find him. Did you know that one of these days there are going to be people looking for us and they're not going to find us? I mean, they won't be able to find us. They'll say, where have all those irritating Christians went? And for a while, it'll be a beautiful thing for them. Because right now, the Bible says that the Spirit of God working in the church is the only thing that's letting, if you will, in King James Version, or holding back or restraining the evil in this world. Now, would you argue with me that we live in an evil world?
No,
absolutely. But can you imagine what this world is going to be like when the only thing that's damning back the evil of this world is the presence of the church and the church is taken away? Folks, things are going to get bad quick. Folks, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a fact of future history. It has been well documented in the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," Paul said we because he believed that he would be in that number. He believed that the coming of Jesus Christ was imminent in his day. If Paul believed that it could happen at any moment, how much closer must we be today? Paul said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." Friends, look around in the world that we live in. Look around in the events of the things that take place. Things are happening today that have only mean that Jesus Christ is beginning to lean forward and to rise from His throne in preparation for His second coming.
Yes.
We need to be ready to meet the Lord in the air. Enoch lived in a period known in the Bible as the days of Noah. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, what were the days of Noah like? We're going to study it next week. I promise you, if the Lord doesn't come. But what were the days of Noah like? The days of Noah were marked with violence, were marked with immorality, they were marked with apathy. They were a time when people rejected God. Does that remind you of anything?
Yes.
Does that sound familiar? But let me show you something that's very interesting in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Talking about Enoch, the Bible says, "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." Now, who was Methuselah? Well, Methuselah, simply we just read it, he was Enoch's son. Why did he have such a weird name? Well, you know, we've talked about this before, and I have said many times that names in the Bible many times would have very deep meaning. But what does the name Methuselah mean? Listen to this. Hold on to your socks because I'm fixing to blow them off. The name Methuselah means "when he is dead, it shall be set." Good morning, "when he is dead, it shall be set." How are you today? Literally. "When he is dead, it shall be sent." What is it that's going to be sent? The flood. The flood. Listen, folks. God gave Enoch an insight. The Bible said that Enoch prophesied against the sins of humanity. He was a prophet. And God gave Enoch insight into what he was planning to do. The Bible also says in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, that surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Folks, I took my Bible and I did the math. And I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a math magician. I'm none of those things, but I did some simple math and I discovered that the same year that Methuselah died, the flood came. The year he died, it began to rain. How long did Methuselah live? He was the longest lived individual in recorded history, and the Bible says he lived 969 years, the longest recorded life in the Word of God. Why did he live so long? Because in the days of Noah, Methuselah represented the mercy and long-suffering and patience of Almighty God. You see, the entire time Noah was building the ark, he was preaching that judgment was coming. He would cut down a tree and he would say, judgment's coming. He would work that tree into a timber and he would say, judgment is coming. He would nail that timber in place with pegs and he would say, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And God was patient and he was merciful. It took Noah 120 years to build that ark. It's mind-boggling. But see, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But friends, one day Methuselah died and God sent a flood and judgment came. You and I are not living in the days of Noah. We are living in a time period known as the church age or the age of grace. And God's patient and God is waiting. And he's giving people space to repent. But one of these days, his mercy is going to give way to his judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. But his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, my wife pointed something out to me this week that was in her devotional. You've heard of Dwight L. Moody? Anybody heard him dwell? And he was a man who was mightily used of God, but he had very limited education, and he was considered by some to be a hick. Okay? Well, he was invited to Europe because, you know, he kind of confused some of the clergy in Europe. And they got him over there to do a revival, but before the revival, they said, Brother Moody, why are you so effective in evangelism? And we're just not. And he called him over to a window that overlooked a park, and he said, look out this window and tell me what you see. And the clergy there said, well, we see people walking around in the park. They said, why? What do you see? And with tears welling up in his eyes, he said, I see eternal souls that are lost and undone and will remain that way unless they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, it won't be long. And the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Christ is coming with our reward in his hands. And you better choose carefully who you're going to walk with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you, God, for this time that we've been able to spend together in your house, under your authority, under your word. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord God, that without you, we're lost. And we also know, dear God, that we touch hands with people and brush shoulders with people on a daily basis that don't know you. And if they don't come to a saving knowledge of you and your gospel, God, they're going to be lost forever. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of walking with you. And I know, God, that you desire a closer walk with us. So, God, I simply want to pray this morning if there's somebody here who names you by name and wears your name, but God is not walking as closely with you as they could or maybe as they should, Father, I pray that they would come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to walk in the stream of your Spirit. If there's someone here today that has never begun a walk with you, that doesn't know you in the full and free pardon of sin, Lord Jesus, that if you were to come today and take your children home, Father, that they would be left behind because they don't know you. Father, help them today to say yes to you. Help them to invite you into their life. Help them to understand that they don't have to have a head full of knowledge of the Bible. They just simply have to understand that you died to take their place, to wash away their sin, that your blood is a cleanser. And Father, without you, we have no hope of a bright eternity. But God, with you, we look forward to a great reward. Heavenly Father, this day could be a very happy day. for someone. This day could be a very happy day for many people. The day you come back, Lord God, ought to be a day of shouting and rejoicing. And when we think about that, we get happy, but at the same time, our hearts turn to those in our family and those people that we love and those acquaintances, God, that don't know you. And it breaks our hearts. Heavenly Father, help us to live like Enoch lived. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk with you, dear God. Help us to please you in all we do. And Father, in the areas of our lives where we fail to please you, I pray that you would apply the grace and the blood. Father, save our families and save our friends. Father, help them to come to know you before it's eternally too late. Father, we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.